Okay, we're going to come to the Word of God. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic of living with joy. I don't know if we have any joys here today. Living with joy. Kennedy is a joy. Kennedy joy. So maybe you got some other joys here. I want to speak about living with joy. Father, as we come to your Word, we thank you, Father, for the promises. We thank you for the richness, for the power, Father, that brings transformation to us. And we pray, Father, this morning that we would not just hear this morning for the sake of information, but that we would hear for the sake of transformation. That we would hear for the sake of empowerment. That we would hear with the passion of faith and increase and enlargement in your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for how these are actually days of increase and days of acceleration. And this morning as a congregation, Father, we would make it known in heaven that our desire is to be accelerated in your kingdom. To be accelerated with a spirit of faith and a spirit of passion and with a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and revelation in your kingdom. So, Father, we release your Holy Spirit. We welcome and release you, Holy Spirit, into this gathering. Amen? Anybody agree with that? We Father, welcome and release your Holy Spirit to minister with power and might that our lives would be affected forever. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 16 this morning. We're going to begin in John 16. Again, some of you do it this way, and some of you do it digitally. However you can ever do that, that's very good, I'm sure. But in John chapter 16, I'd like to invite you to read, or to follow with me as we read, beginning at verse 20, John 16, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, and your sorrow will be turned to joy. There's one joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. There's another joy. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one takes your joy away from you. Another joy. No one takes your joy away from you except the devil if you let him. And in that day you will ask me no question. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you will ask the Father for anything, when we pray, who do we pray to? The Father. If you ask the Father for anything, he will give it to you in my name. I sign the check, right? I give you power of attorney. Verse 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that one more time your joy may be full. So I want to speak to you a little bit this morning about living with joy. Now, you perhaps have noticed, I had the radio on the other day, and one of the fellows on the radio said, Halloween is my favorite holiday of the year. And I'm thinking, oh, my dear, I have just about in this world heard it all. You've probably noticed that we live in a world that is looking, if you will, for joy. We spend billions and billions of dollars trying to entertain ourselves, trying to satisfy our hearts. We spend billions of dollars, and yet we live in a world that wrestles with disappointment, hopelessness, and despair. The sense of futility, and even with the awareness that there's a void in our lives. But the scripture says that Jesus came to fill our lives with joy, that we would have even joy unspeakable, the Bible says, and full of glory. If you turn over the page into chapter 17, in chapter 17, verse 11, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer before he goes to the cross, prays this. Verse 11, I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, speaking of his disciples. And I have come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Now that verse starts out by saying, I, Jesus, am no longer in the world. He was about to leave the world. And yet they themselves are in the world. That is to say, we live in the world. Okay, but we're going to come down to verse 12. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished but the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy, there it is once more, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them thy word. The thing that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went to the cross was the word of God. What he left us with was the word of God. In 50 days' time, he would leave the Spirit of God. So we have the word of God and the Spirit of God. The purpose is that we would live a full life and that we would live in the fullness of God. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now in verse 11, the scripture starts out by saying, I'm not in the world, yet they are in the world. So what Jesus is saying that we are in the world, but his intent, his spirit is that although we live in the world, that we're not of it. There's a big world and then there's a smaller world. The big world is the world that we see everywhere we live in every day. But he said, although we live in this world, we really live in this world. It's rather like, if you will, we have different worlds today. We have the world, let's say, of the world of finance. Those of you that are business people and you're familiar with finances, we live in a world of finance. Or, if you will, there's a world of medicine, or there's a world of science, or there's a world of education. Those are all restrictive worlds or smaller worlds. If you live in the world of education, you're a teacher, for example. And that's your world. You're familiar with it. You live there every day. You function in that world. And so what Jesus is saying is we live in this world, but we're really not of it. We are really of this world. This is the real world to us, the world of faith, the world of the kingdom of God. And so as he's describing that, then in verse 12 he's saying, I was keeping them in thy name, I guarded them, none of them perished. Verse 13, now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now, Jesus' plan for us is that we might be people of joy, that we would live with joy. And he wants us to understand, and we do understand, that our joy is not dependent on our circumstances or on our stuff. The Spirit of God is not, the Word of God, the intent is not to just get us more stuff, because stuff really doesn't satisfy. Stuff doesn't fill the void. Stuff doesn't conquer depression or despair or hopelessness or loneliness. Those things are only affected, or we only walk in victory over them by the power of the Spirit of God. And so we're not talking about just stuffing more toys into our box. We're talking about living in the realms of the Spirit, walking with God, knowing God intimately and passionately, and seeing God work in us and through us. That's what makes our hearts full. And our lives full. Back in chapter 16, verse 24, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you receive, that your joy may be made full. Go back to another chapter, chapter 15. In chapter 15, beginning let's start at verse 9. Just as the Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. I was online somehow over the last while, this last week, and I came across our friend's YouTube, I came across the testimony of a little child, a three-year-old girl, and they didn't tell all that had happened to her, but she's a pretty small girl, 3 years old. But somehow she had some serious condition, and all she could talk about was that Jesus made her better. Jesus made me better. It brings tears to your eyes to watch the testimony. A three-year-old girl. She's jumping and bouncing and running and down around and saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus made me better. Jesus made me better." The joy that comes out of a moment like that is something you don't buy with money. It's something you can't buy with toys. It's something that the world can't give, and of course it's something that the world can't take away. And so that is what I want to speak to you about this morning. The secret to living a life filled with joy is to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit and with the sense of faith and expectancy that God is at work in your life and in your situation. In the world in which we live presently, you all know that we're just seeing an increasingly intense clash between truth and error, truth and deception. We're seeing an increasingly intense conflict between the power of the kingdom of darkness and the power of the kingdom of light. And this morning what I want to say to you all is this, that I believe that as the church, as a church worldwide, we owe to the world, we have a debt we owe to the world to demonstrate and to manifest the power of God that changes lives, that breaks people's chains, that sets them free out of their bondage, out of their oppression or their fear or whatever their situation might be. I believe we owe that to the world. And as we look in faith to the Word of God, as we look to God to move mightily in us and through us, I believe that releases the spirit of joy from us, through us. And so I want to address that this morning and point you a little bit in that direction. I read the story of a prophetic minister who found himself ministering to a couple one day. And as they were seated before him or standing before him, he was looking to the Lord, and God began to quicken something to him about their situation. And so he began to address them, and primarily he was speaking to the mother, to the wife. And he said to her, I see that you have three children. He'd not met the people before. They were totally unknown to him. He had no knowledge of their situation. He said, I see that you have three children. And the oldest of them, the oldest of your children is a son. But your son has been taken away from you. That was his introduction, and he began to speak about. He says, "But I see that your son, although he was taken away from you, he said the Lord wants you to know. The Lord doesn't want you to worry. The Lord wants you to know and to understand that His love is strong for your son, and that He has your son's heart in His hand." Now, those words, the couple, the wife just absolutely dissolves, absolutely is broken, absolutely weeping and weeping, and her husband is just in awe. He's awestruck, and he begins to weep. The prophetic brother didn't understand. He didn't know till later. But what he found out later, the rest of the story was this, that indeed that couple did have three children. But the oldest indeed was a son. But the son had, over the last years of life, had become estranged from his parents and had left his home, had left the nest, and he'd gone off to Europe. He was probably with some friends, but he was swimming, actually, in the Mediterranean, where he drowned. And the parents, now, ever since that event, were crushed. They were despairing, because not only was their son estranged from them, but they were afraid that he was estranged from God. And so now that he was died, the burden, the weight that was on them was just pressing them every day. And their fear was, if you will, what happened to our son? Where's our son? Where's our son in respect to God? And so when this prophet comes and stands before them and says to them, God has seen your son. God doesn't want you to worry. His heart is in His hand. Immediately their chains are broken. Immediately they're free. Immediately all the fear is gone. Immediately all the torments, all immediately vanished. And immediately they can laugh. Their friends all around them were just laughing and cheering and clapping. They couldn't even do that for the tears. You understand, guys? It was just an amazing yoke, an amazing burden was instantly taken off. Brother, I believe that God, the God would have us to demonstrate the power of God to the world in which we live. I believe the world deserves to see the power of God work through us. I believe we have a responsibility. We have a calling. We have a mandate to live in such a way that people see that happening and other things similar like that that will affect people's lives forever. And when that happens, one of the things that transpires, one of the things that follows, is that there's just a release of amazing joy. Absolutely a joy, again, that money can't buy. A joy that the world has absolutely no substitute for or no ability to replicate at all. In the book of Revelation, I've been reading the book of Revelation as part of my time with the Lord, and just recently concluded. I was struck with some stuff in the book of Revelation, and of course it's been there all along. I really encourage you to read the book of Revelation. Do it in a modern day translation. I don't understand all the book of Revelation. I must confess, I don't have the pieces fit together really, really well. There's lots of pieces, and I don't understand them. But it's not the stuff you understand that I don't understand that affects me. It's the stuff that I do understand. And when I read through the book of Revelation, there's lots of stuff that I do understand. And that really affects me amazingly. I encourage you to read the book of Revelation. You all need to read that. Just do it in a modern day version so that you can understand it. But there's some things I want to share with you that I've understood when I read through Revelation. We have chapter 13, I think, before you. Verse 11, I saw another beast coming out of the earth. I don't know all that means. And he had two horns like a lamb and spoke as a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose fatal wound was healed. Verse 13. And he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And because of those signs, he deceives those who dwell on the earth, because of the signs which was given to him to perform. Chapter 16, verse 14. Let's start at verse 13. I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. Verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Chapter 19, verse 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. I believe that as the church, as the body of Christ in the world, we owe it to the world, beloved, to consider these scriptures, because these scriptures teach us that the day is increasingly going to come, that in the contest, in the conflict between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, that there are going to be signs and wonders and powerful demonstrations of supernatural power. And what is going to be held in the balance is the souls of men, the souls of those who are watching all this display of conflict and this crisis that is going to envelop the whole earth. The Bible says that the devil is going to have power to perform great signs and great wonders to deceive even the elect, even the people of God. The power will appear to be so persuasive and so strong that if we do not know God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, it will affect us. And there will be even those who we would thought have been strong, or those who had claimed to be believers, that will be swept away by that power. But while that is true on the one hand, let's go back to the book of Acts. I want to read some other scriptures and review some other scriptures with you. Acts chapter 2 is where we'll start. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 reads like this. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. What this scripture says is that in the church, in particular in the days of the book of Acts, the disciples, can we go back to verse 43, the disciples and the apostles, it says, were ministering to the people that God brought to them. They were ministering many, not a few, many wonders and signs that were happening at their hands. Chapter 3, verse 10, if you're following in your Bible, verse 10. This scripture is the story of Peter and John as they go to the temple one morning, and they're engaged in morning prayers, and they find there at the gate of the temple a man who had been lying there as a cripple. He'd been crippled since birth. And Peter goes up to him, and the man actually holds out his hand, or holds out his little tin cup, and he's hoping to receive some money. Now Peter goes up to him, and in verse, I believe it's verse 6, just let me double check here. Verse 6, Peter says to them, to this man, "Silver and gold have I none. I do not possess silver and gold. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene. Walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him, that he was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple. In scripture, that verse ends by saying this: they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The entire book of Acts is filled with accounts like that. In chapter 4, verse 33, "With great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace, great grace, was upon them all." Chapter 5, we're familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. That takes up the first 10 verses of the chapter. Verse 12, "At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem." Verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number," by which we understand the scriptures to be saying this: because of the demonstrations of the power of God, because of manifestations of the presence of God, that so affected the community that you couldn't keep a lid on the thing. People were getting saved, coming to faith in Jesus by the truckloads as they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles of the kingdom of God being displayed before them. Let's go on a little further in chapter 6. Chapter 6, we find the story of Stephen. You're familiar with the story of Stephen. And verse 5 says that Stephen was chosen by the congregation to serve as a deacon in the church. It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We've spoken from this verse before, and we understand that phrase to read. It could be read like this: they chose Stephen, a man known to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was known to be full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and together with these other individuals. And then the Bible says in verse 6, and these they brought before the apostles, and after praying they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and even a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, verse 8, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Now sometimes people think, well, it's just for the apostles, or just for the prophets, or just for the leaders in the church, but you understand that Stephen was just an ordinary guy, just like all the rest of us. He was just an ordinary fellow, but he determined that he was going to live a life full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He was a carpenter or a bricklayer or a plumber or something. I don't know what he was. But the Bible says that Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And we understand that had a tremendous effect. Verse 7 says that the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. We go on a little further into chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, and following, we have the story of Dorcas. And we know the story of Dorcas, how she was a servant in the church, but the day came that she became ill, and she finally, at the end of her sickness, she actually passed away. And verse 37 talks about how she fell sick and died. When they washed her body, they laid it in an upper room, and then they sent for Peter in verse 38. Two men sent for Peter, saying, "Do not delay to come to us." And Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing him all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Verse 42. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Beloved, we owe it to our world to live and walk and move more and more and more and more in the power of God, in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Because there's something about seeing signs and wonders and miracles happening before our eyes. Some of you guys have done it. Some of you guys have seen amazing, amazing things. And the things that the testimonies of the power of God that you witness, that we've witnessed all in different times and places, affect our lives forever. Absolutely affect us forever. And it became known all over Joppa. And many came to believe in the Lord. Last weekend, Linda and I were in Regina, Winnipeg. And while we were there, over the course of the weekend, we were able to visit our brother Alex in the hospital, Alex Bear. Most of you know that Alex, on the 1st of September, was driving a transport truck just up by Ethelbert, and he had a mishap. He rolled his truck in the ditch and broke several vertebrae in his upper back and in his neck. He's telling us, I said, "Alex, what happened?" And he said, "Well, you know, he got tangled up with some deer and so on. And he tried to miss the deer." You have that much time to... Who likes to run over a deer? Nobody wants to run over a deer. So you try and miss the dodo deer. And the ones he saw were on this side, and they were pretty good. But all some came like that. And so he's locked in his cab, and his head is jammed behind the passenger seat between the seat and the cab, and he can't get out. And people are driving by him and not stopping. You can hear him drive by, and they don't stop. And he's... But finally, a fellow stopped and said, "Don't move, don't do anything. Let me get something." He get a big stick or something, and he was able to pry the seat out so that he was able to extricate himself a little bit. And so Alex is recovering, praise God. A number of you have ministered to him. Some of you have been praying for him. Some of you have visited him, and he's just very grateful for that. He's been ministered to in all that. But as we were, Linda and I were making our way, we don't get to Winnipeg often, and I don't know if we've ever, maybe I had been to the Health Science Center once, I don't know. But it's just a massive thing. It's just a massive complex of buildings and extensions and all kinds of stuff, just hundreds and hundreds, probably thousands of people there are, just people in all, in great pain and sickness and distress and sorrow and just all kinds of stuff. And we have, and there's a doctor, a staff of doctors there and medical people that are doing their really very best to help them and to get them through whatever crisis, whatever situation's happening in their lives. But as we're walking through the halls and trying to find our way to Alex's room, Linda says, "Look at all these sick people. All the just hundreds and hundreds of rooms and just people everywhere just needing God. The doctors do all they can do. They're doing all they can do. Praise God for that. But there's so much they can't. They just have limitations, stuff they can't do." Beloved, I'm believing for the day that increasingly we here in church all over the world will rise up more and more in the power of God and begin to bring deliverance and healing to those who have no hope for any other deliverance in their lives. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 6. "The multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. And as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing," pardon me, "as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing," they were giving attention. I guess so. I guess so. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was much rejoicing. There was joy, beloved. There was joy. There's something about seeing God and experiencing God, having a visitation and an experience with the power of God that breaks the wells of joy free in our lives. I recently watched the testimony of a woman who, together with her husband, had been praying for a child. When she and her husband were married, the first months and I suppose few years when they didn't have a child born to them, that wasn't really too much of a concern, too much panic. But as the months went on and as the years went on, they were now to a place where they were had been married for 7 years. And after 7 years, they're kind of digging their toe in their dirt and saying, God, we want a child. We have a need in our life. We want to have children in our home. But no matter what they happened in their lives, all they met with was disappointment, and they experienced the sting of failure and of shame even. This gal would tell her story. She tells her story and she got tears in her eyes talking about the trauma and the pain that time all involved with her life. But in that moment, as they had been praying, and they had friends that were standing with them, and they increasingly were standing on the word of God and believing that God had favor for them. And one day the news came to them that she was expecting. And she said it was just like, talk about a drink of water to a thirsty soul. She just absolutely overwhelmed with joy at what God did. Beloved, I believe those kinds of testimonies and those kinds of expressions of the kingdom of God are something that we need to believe for, expect in all our lives all the time. We owe our world a spirit-filled life. We owe our world encounters with God that will affect their lives, affect their future forever, affect them all the way into eternity. Now, part of the reason I say that is because in a couple weeks' time, we are looking forward to having Russ Moyer with us. And we understand, as we've planned these meetings, as we invited Brother Russ to come, we understood that we can't have him for a weekend. Weekends are the best time to have meetings in the church. We understand that we can't get him for a weekend. He's booked for the weekend. And so, out of necessity, we booked him for a Tuesday and a Wednesday. Now, some people, I guess, that will cook the goose. It's not on a Sunday, so it's off the calendar. But I would encourage you, I would invite you, I'd implore you, I would implore you, mark it down. Start seeking God. Pray and begin to believe God that there will be such manifestations of the Spirit of God, such impartations of life and the grace of God to us all, that we will just absolutely find ourselves at the end of the day having gone up a couple levels. That we will come to a new place at the end, greater and higher than we were when we started. I encourage you to mark your calendar and to let the grace of God mark your heart. That's coming up in a couple weeks. Okay, so how are we to move forward? How are we to move further into the grace of God where we will see signs and wonders and miracles happening more and more? Just the power of God demonstrated not only within the walls of the church, but outside. I was reading the story of a young man who one day was went out for whatever, some fast food someplace. And as he was standing at the counter, he was actually sharing the Lord with the waiter, the waitress, or the guy behind, people that were serving him behind the counter. And he noticed that there was a drive-through window just kind of behind. And he noticed some young fellows had pulled up in their car, and they were ordering their food and getting their food through the drive-through window. And so here he's standing on this side of the desk, and he's speaking to those guys way over there. And as he's speaking to them, he's sharing, talking to them about the kingdom of God. and the goodness of God and the love of God for them. But as he's speaking to them, something begins to twig on the inside of him. He gets his order. He runs outside and he intercepts that vehicle with those guys that he's talking to. He pokes his head in the door, in the window, and he finds out that the guy in the back seat has got a banged up leg. He's all wound up. He's got splints and stuff all wrapped around his leg. The guy opens the door. He crawls in the back seat. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive the power of God. And the guy back there, he's got this busted up leg. And he starts to holler and howl and curse and swear. He says, man, this leg's on fire. I got fire in my leg. I got fire. The guy says, you need to know Jesus. Come with me. He led them over across the way. He led all three of the guys to the Lord because of a manifestation of the power of God that could easily been missed. Beloved, I believe we need to stir up expectancy like that. Now, some of you guys are saying here and say, you're sitting here, and you say, well, that's good for the pastor. It's good for a few of the guys here or there. Maybe, yeah, that's good. But not me. I don't qualify. I want you to understand that you qualify. You all qualify. If you have Jesus in your life, you qualify. The scripture says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, that we are qualified in him. You are qualified. You have the same spirit in you and on you that Jesus did. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead rests on you. Now, you may not have the same faith level. You may not have some of that other stuff is fully developed. You might not be walking all in the fullness of what Jesus did, but you have the same spirit. And I believe we need to practice and we need to expect. We need to expect that when God says it, he's going to back his word up. I read the story of one brother. He said, the difference between me and you, he says, is when I pray for somebody, a dead person, to be raised from the dead, and he doesn't get up from the dead, I go to the next one and I pray again. And I believe we need to have that sense of expectancy that God will do it. And I believe when Bill spoke this morning to us, he encouraged us to believe that God was a God of breakthrough and that God's ready to break through among us. I believe that. I'm hanging on to that. I believe that. I got to believe that. The options aren't very bright. The options that are not very enticing. And so we believe that. I believe that's the word of God to us today. So how do we move into? What do we do? Number one, I believe we need to be purpose to be more and more sensitive to the Spirit of God and what God would say to us, the promptings and the urgings of the Holy Spirit. Now some of you guys see pictures. I haven't seen pictures. Some of you guys have visions and stuff. I don't, however, I discern what God is saying or what God would have me to do by just promptings, thoughts that come to me that I hadn't otherwise thought, or just stuff that come to me the other day. The other day, I woke up in the morning. I think it was about 6 o'clock. It was on a Friday morning. And this might seem really small to you, but to me, it was really significant because this was a Friday. And on that weekend, we were scheduled. Our church is on a rotation at the personal care home and at the lodge every few months. We are on a rotation that we take the services. We take services for all the shut-ins there at the lodge and at the personal care home. And so we are on a schedule. And, I have that, my schedule. I have it posted in several places in my house so I don't forget. But, of course, man, that schedule's been hanging there for a year. And I've looked at that schedule like umpteen times. All of a sudden, Friday morning, 6 o'clock, I'm up. You're on at the hospital. Now, you might think that's really small, but that saved my bacon. You understand? I believe that there are ways that God speaks to us, like stuff that we never forced just out of the clear blue sky. That is the last thing in the world I was ever thinking about. You're on at the hospital. I look up at the sky, we're on at the hospital. Save my hide. So I believe that God speaks like that. Number one, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. If then you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be also revealed with him in glory. Now, commonly we think about this verse, verse 4. That means when Jesus comes. That means the rapture. When Jesus comes at the rapture, then the church is taken into heaven, and then all the glory of God is poured out, and you know, it's what is going on. I'm excited about that day. I'm looking forward to that day. Anybody looking forward to that day? Man, I'm looking forward to that day. It used to be years ago when I was a kid. It used to be that every September, all the new cars were unveiled. Now it happens like they're probably unveiling the 1917 models by now, right? One will come out in August, one will come in November, and one in February. They just pop them out all over. But it used to be that the new car batch of new cars was always unveiled. Like whatever, whenever we started school, it was two weeks later or whatever like that. And sometimes it would happen that in the showrooms, the dealers would have all their vehicles. They'd cover them all up with wraps. They wouldn't open. You couldn't peek. You couldn't see the vehicle until the appointed time and the appointed day. And the dealer would take the wraps and pull it off. And whoa, you see the new car. Whoa, beloved, that's what it's going to be like for the church. On the day of Christ Jesus, the church, we look at each other, and I see Eckhart, and I see all you guys, Marcus, and we all look so nice and pretty, handsome. But we just see one another on the outside. But on that day, what the scripture teaches us is that God's going to take the wraps off, and we will be seen to be the people that we really are. Put on display for the whole universe to stand amazed at. We're way more glorious than we think we are by looking at one another now. And so we commonly think that this verse is talking about the return of Jesus, and it is. But I believe it has reference to even prior to that. I believe that when we begin to minister the power of God and the grace of God and begin to move more and more with the power of God flowing from our lives, that reveals the glory of God. And it actually, the last phrase says, we will be revealed with him in glory. And so these stories that I've shared with you and others that you're well familiar with, you go online today, just type in Google and miracles and YouTube, you could be on all day. Powerful stories affecting the world. And as that happens, the glory of God is demonstrated through us, through the church, everywhere. So number one, purpose to become more sensitive to the presence of God. In Acts chapter 3, we spoke about the story earlier where Peter and John raised the lame man from his bed, from his crippled condition, and from the bed in which he was laying. Peter went up to this man in the street, if you will, and said, I don't have silver and gold with me. I don't have anything. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, get up! Stand up and walk. I want you to understand that Peter knew he had something. He knew that he had something to give. He sensed the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him. He knew that he had something. And soon everybody else knew it too. Beloved, I believe that happens when we purpose to live in the Spirit and to walk in a sensitivity to the Spirit of God and to the presence of God. Number two, we're familiar with this. Doug has shared on this recently, and it's just so, we just need to hear. Be alert to pursue the spirituals, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I'm sorry, that should be chapter 14, verse 1, Nathan. Did you catch it? No, tricked you. Pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The Amplified Bible reads like this: pursue this love with eagerness, make it your goal, yet earnestly desire and cultivate the spiritual gifts to be used by believers for the benefit of the church, but especially that you may prophesy, to foretell the future, to speak a new message from God to the people. Desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. In Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and to put him to open shame. Now in this scripture, assuming it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, the scripture saying is this, that for those of us who have experienced God, we understand the kingdom of God, we've heard the word of God, we've believed, we've made a pledge of allegiance to Jesus. What Paul is saying in this scripture is this, that if those of us who have made a pledge of allegiance to Jesus but turn back and quit, that if we quit on him, if we break our pledge, the scripture says, if we fall away, it's impossible for us to be renewed again to repentance, since we put the Son of God to open shame. That's really serious scripture. That's really sober. It says, don't backslide. Don't backslide. Don't let the devil take you out. Because if you let the devil take you out, it's impossible for you ever to get back in again. Is that what it says? That's what it says. Okay. But where I want to go, we go back, I think, Nathan, to verse 5. Verse 5 goes like this. If those of us who are believers, if we who have been walking with God, so on, says, if we have tasted the good word of God, amen, we have tasted the good word of God, amen, we've heard the word of God, and this is good, it's helped us, it taught us, and brought us to where we are. So it's good for us to taste the good word of God. But he says, not on that, but our experience in God is that we taste the powers of the age to come. Beloved, I believe that's our age. I believe we have tasted, and we are yet tasting, and we will yet taste more and more the powers of the age to come. I believe that scripture is an admonition for us, an encouragement for us to believe that what we read in the scripture is as being future yet for the church, that it's possible for us, and desire, God's desire for us is that we would enter into it by faith. Okay, let's go on further. Number two, let's remember that in the kingdom of God, Jesus promised that we can have what we say. Now, this just impressed on me. In Mark chapter 11, we're familiar with Mark 11. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you've received them, and they will be granted to you. The scriptures in the King James Bible says, you shall have whatsoever you say. I like that. That's power. That is powerful. I'm reminded of a story that I believe I've shared with you before about a lady who I think in southern Saskatchewan, perhaps Alberta, southern Saskatchewan, was watching one day a minister. She'd been watching for some time on her on some satellite program. She'd been watching about a lady that had been teaching about the authority of the believer, and how as believers we have authority over calamity in our lives, sickness and disease and difficulty. Attacks of the enemy against us, and she was being taught, and she was receiving this teaching that we have authority over all the works of the devil, and she'd been just buying it. She'd been believing as she'd been receiving, and she'd been watching this program on TV. And one day, they were on the farm, and she was her little kids were outside. She was checking on them from time to time. She watched the little kids play. And she'd look at them, see them out the window. And at one moment, she looked out, and the kids were there. And a few minutes later, she looked, and she saw the kids down the hill standing at the horse trough, at the water stock water trough. Only she didn't see two kids, she only saw one. And as soon as she saw one child, something began to leap on the inside of her. She dashed out of the house, she goes down the hill, and there's one of her children, lying face down in the horse trough filled with water. So what now? Well, this gal had been watching on TV on her dish. She'd been watching, and she'd been learning that we have authority. And right now, beloved, rubber meets the road. Right? Now we're going to find out if it's true. Now it's going to find out if we've bought in. If we got a spirit of faith, if we're up to the challenge. She pulls her little guy out of the out of the trough and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, spirit of death, to come off my child." And she stood her ground until the little one started to breathe, came back to life. Beloved, I believe that we owe our world. We owe it to our world to demonstrate that we have a God who's alive, God who hears prayer, God who answers, a God who backs His word, God who is a friend and a lover, and one who cares and is compassionate for their hurts. It's not enough for us to just say it with our mouth if we don't believe it with our heart. But the more that we speak it with faith, the more it opens the windows of heaven and releases a spirit of expectancy on the inside of us. I believe that. God help us. Last one. That's the last one. How's that? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Hebrews 11, 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. King James Bible says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Which means, beloved, this. That is, if God's word coming from His mouth framed the universe, then it is true that He has given us such power and authority that our words frame our world, frame our reality, frame our experience. And so we believe it and we declare it. Let me close with this last story. Some time ago I was reading T.L. Osborne's book, Healing the Sick. And I was reading of how, I believe it was maybe Colombia or Peru, he was down there a number of years ago, South American, and he had they had advertised and they were holding revival meetings. And as he was administering there, it was the first night of the scheduled meetings, and the crowd was really not all that large. And as he preached, he found that not only was the crowd not very large, but they weren't very receptive to what he had to say. And he found that as he was preaching about the power of God and the goodness of God and about the authority of the Word of God, that you know, the, so to speak, the congregation was kind of yawning or rolling their eyes. His words were being met with some derision and some mockery. And so as he's preaching, he perceives this in the spirit, and so he says, hold it just a minute. He says, I need somebody that's sick here. I need somebody. Y'all get me somebody up here that really is a crisis in their life, somebody who's really got an issue, some issue, some sickness, some disease, something. Bring me the best you got. And so somehow, however it all happened, a woman, I believe is a woman, who was deaf, was brought up to him. And so here he's standing now in front of this congregation who are looking at him rather askance. They're looking at him askance and they're thinking, here we go. But Brother Osborne looks at this woman, he comes up to her, this is kind of paraphrase, kind of like this, I'll make up, you understand. Goes up to her and says, in the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ heals you. Woman, totally healed. Absolutely. And in a moment of time, the whole place goes nuts. The whole place absolutely comes alive. The whole place is all of a sudden there are people lining up saying, I'm next. Beloved, I believe we owe it to the world to move as a church corporately and as individuals in the power of God. Because one miracle has the power to change a city. One miracle has the power to affect a whole city full of people. And I believe that's God's expectation and vision. That's God's purpose for us. That's God's intent for us. And we qualify. Y'all qualify. I believe we might have to throw some more wood on the fire. Yeah, that's good. Throw her on. We got the wood. We might have to get out the word of God and stand on it and speak it. Well, we got the word of God. We can speak it. We have an understanding. We have a revelation. And the scripture says, and the whole city was filled with much joy. There's something about living with joy that makes it easy to speak. Amen. When you've just experienced God, some of you guys, when you got saved, some of you guys, when you came to know Jesus, when you came to faith in Jesus, you were really bad people. Yeah, there we go, Maria. Thank you, Maria. That's more gracious than I was. That's good. Now you're bad guys. And you come to know Jesus. Somebody introduced you to Jesus and got you into the kingdom of God. And man, you couldn't shut up. Just the joy that was coming out. Just like a river. The joy. There's something about joy that makes you to be infectious. Makes your faith, makes your experience to just live and just draw people like a magnet to Jesus. I believe it's God's plan for us to live with joy. And it's got nothing to do with money, nothing to do with stuff, nothing to do with circumstance. It has to do with the power of God that's flowing in us and about us. And so that means it's available for us all. Now this morning we have a prayer team ready to pray with you all. I want to say to you that in this place, we really do believe in the power of God. We really do believe in the power of prayer to change people's situations, to change people's circumstances. We really believe that God is for us, not against us. We really believe that there's nothing too difficult for God. We really believe that God wants us free and walking full lives, and wants our lives to be filled with joy. He wants us to live with joy. And the way that happens is by the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, to get us into the kingdom of God. You know, I want to help kids all over the world. We're going to give, Linda and I are going to give some shoeboxes. We want to bless kids. We'll bless kids in Colombia or Argentina or Portugal or wherever. We'll bless kids. We want to be a blessing to kids. But you know, there are four kids that we really want to bless. One of them's playing the organ. Right? Well, that means that we have a special covenant. We have a special bond. There are four that we really have a commitment. We want to bless everybody. But for our kids, they're at another level yet. Because they're ours. Just like yours are yours. Just like God's are God's. But God wants everybody to be blessed. He wants everybody to walk and live with joy. He wants everybody's needs to be met. But especially His kids. Those who are born into the kingdom, those who said, "Jesus, I take you as my Savior." Hoo-hoo-hoo! Man, now we're really into it. Because now we're the children of God. And so we believe in prayer, and we believe that God's ready to meet you today. We expect miracles in this place. And so if you have a need, you might say, "Well, man, I've been disappointed. I prayed and it didn't happen. Or I tried this. Or I believed." Man, shake it off. There's scripture, last scripture. Think of God from Hebrews 10:35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." Don't throw away your confidence. Don't quit. Don't stop. Get some more wood on the fire. Let the thing burn hot. Let's not throw away our confidence. We're going to affect this community. Not because we're anything. We're just ordinary pumpkins. But we have the power of God. We have the promises of God. We have the grace of God. We have the Spirit of the living God upon us. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let's stand together. Father God, we just thank you for this day and for this, your word, and for your Spirit who speaks to us. Prompts us and quickens us, makes us to leap on the inside, and releases the Spirit of faith, releases grace of God. Father, for this congregation, Father, we pray healing and blessing and deliverance. We pray
power of God. We pray every chain is broken. We declare every chain is broken. Every sickness, every disease, we declare you are finished. You are done. We declare you are destroyed, because you are by the power of the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God. Every chain is broken. All the schemes of the devil are destroyed. They're brought to naught. So, Father, we release grace upon this congregation. Now, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Jesus.